That's broken. I know. All right, let's pray. Can you turn me down? I'm super loud. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth in the songs that we just sang, that love will hold us together, that everything is going to be all right. No matter what happens in this crazy world of ours, Father, we know that ultimately that you win, Father. We know that ultimately your will is going to be done. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that there's another one in the fire of life with us, that you're always with us, Father. I pray that you'll be with me, remove me, and just speak through me, Father. Speak your truth in your word, and I just pray in these next few moments that we can learn more about you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think Jimmy, I don't know what happened to Jimmy. He just didn't show up to work this week. So we're just rolling with it. Sharon's not here either. So I don't know. He may be here next week. He may not be. But I've got one planned next week just in case he's not. So this one, we're going to talk about the greatest commandment. There's a little heart. You like this, Ronnie? I designed this myself. And we're going to look at Mark 12, 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. And we're going to ask the question that we find in this passage, which is, what is the greatest commandment? So starting in Mark 12, verse 28, it says, "Now one of the experts in the law came and heard them debating. When he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" I think these are out of order. Well, I missed whatever the second part is, but let's see. Yeah. Way to go, Sarah. I'm going to blame you. just a minute. Hold on, because we're missing part of that. We're missing the whole point of this passage. So Mark 12, again. So he asks him, and then Jesus says, the first is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And then he says, the second is, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The expert in the law said to him, "That is true, teacher. You are right to say that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength," "and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered him thoughtfully, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Then no one dared question him any further. So let's talk about context a little bit. This is after the triumphal entry, okay? So if it's after the triumphal entry, where is this in the timeline of Jesus' life? Towards the end. Good job. There's going to be a little audience participation, and people besides Ronnie are allowed to talk. That's all right. So it's towards the end, okay? So he's done most of his ministry up in Galilee. That's where, in Mark especially, most of his ministry has occurred. It's been in the north around the Sea of Galilee. Now he's gone south to Jerusalem, and he had the triumphal entry, and we know that his time is limited, and he knows that his time is limited. So if you get towards the end of your life, and you know you're towards the end of your life, you're probably going to say some more important things. Not that, obviously, everything that Jesus says is important, but we can pay special attention to what he's going to say towards the end of his life. So what's happening is he's in Jerusalem, and all the religious and political leaders in Jerusalem, they know this is their chance to get him. And what they're trying to do is the groups of them go up to him, and they ask him questions, and they're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. They want him to say something that they can use to get Rome to kill him, okay? Because we'll talk about it in a minute, but Rome is in charge, but Rome was a huge empire, and Rome didn't get so big by micromanaging, okay? What Rome did was Rome came in, they conquered, and then they showed how strong they were. They maybe left a garrison in the city, and then they would tell the local leaders, "Hey, you guys can still worship whoever you want. Just make sure to worship Caesar too. You guys can practice law however you want. Just make sure that you can't kill anybody without asking us first, all right?" So they want to get rid of Jesus, but to kill him, they need the okay from Rome. And to get the okay from Rome, they need him to say something really not politically correct, all right? So that's what they're trying to do. We're after the triumphal entry, and all these groups have come through. And this guy is part of a group called the experts in the law. He's an expert in the law. And these experts in the law, or your translation may say scribes, They were recognized as experts in the law, of Moses, particularly in traditional laws and regulations. So remember we said Rome kind of had this kind of hands-off approach when they could towards the leadership and the ruling of a particular area. Well, in Jerusalem, they up to, besides like the death penalty and some other stuff, they let them kind of rule themselves. But in Judaism, there was no separation of church and state. There was no separation of church and state. So if you were a legal expert, you were also a religious expert. So these experts in the law, they were kind of a combo of a lawyer today and like a theology professor, okay? And nobody likes lawyers, nobody likes professors, so they weren't liked at all. No, but he was an expert in the law, and he's asking, let's see what he says. He comes to Jesus, he hears them debating, he hears Jesus answering these groups of people that are trying to trap him, and Jesus is answering them well. He's speaking truth, but he's doing it in a subtle way so that people can't exactly nail him down what he's saying, and they can't trick him or trap him. So he has some great answers. So this expert in the law, he sees that Jesus is answering these groups of people well that are trying to trap him, and he asks him, which commandment is the most important of all? Okay? Now, that question, which commandment is the most important of all? Wow, all kinds of out of order. It appears that the question is genuine, okay? And at least in Mark. The Matthew and Luke version of this, it doesn't appear as genuine, but we're just going to go with the text we have in front of us. And it appears that the question is genuine, and it appears that way for two reasons to me. Number one, there's nothing in Mark that says that it wasn't, okay? And usually when these groups came to try and trick Jesus, the author says, and these guys are trying to trick Jesus, okay? Usually they tell us what he's trying to do. He doesn't say that about this guy. This guy asks him the question. The second reason why I think this question might be genuine is because Jesus gives him a straightforward answer. Jesus doesn't give him one of these subtle, kind of difficult to understand or interpret answers. He gives him he answers the question completely, straightforwardly. So I think that the question is genuine. Whether it's genuine or not, Jesus at least takes it seriously and he answers the question authentically, all right? So the second part about this is, what does the greatest commandment mean? You know, what does that even mean, okay? Because is this guy just pulling it out of thin air? And we've got to assume that, okay, if you've got an expert in the law and he's a nerd and he's just studied all this stuff for years and he's got Jesus, and he thinks, okay, Jesus has answered all these people well. I'm going to ask him a question. Well, the question that he chooses to ask Jesus is not just a random question that he's pulled out of a hat. It's probably like the biggest debated question of the day, okay? Whenever you get experts in a field, and I don't care what it is. It could be musicians. It could be sports fans. It could be, I don't know, it could be anything. Anytime you get two people and they realize, oh, okay, you kind of know what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. When they're trying to kind of gauge that, they ask what? They ask a question they want to know the answer to. What's your opinion, okay? Who's the greatest Cowboy quarterback of all time? Somebody tell me. Greatest Cowboy quarterback. Troy Aikman, okay? I need somebody older than that to tell me the greatest Cowboys quarterback of all time. Staubach. There we go. And we know, okay? Staubach or Aikman? Staubach or Aikman? Any Romo number one fans in there in the house? Any young kids? Oh, there you go. Okay. So we have that question, okay, and you can almost know the generation that people watch the Cowboys if they ask him. Who's the, Staubach, Aikman? Unfortunately for me, I was like 5 when they won their last Super Bowl, so I just got to see all kinds of stuff. I know. Hopefully Dak will pull him out and watch him tonight. Okay, so you ask, you're like, okay, let's see who this guy is. If you ask somebody, okay, who's the greatest Cowboy quarterback of all time, and they say like Danny White, then you're like, oh, no, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Okay? So that's what he's doing. He asks him, what's the greatest commandment? He really wants to know Jesus' answer. But what does this greatest mean? Well, the word actually used, and there's going to be some Greek words in here, and don't worry about it. You won't be quizzed on it. The word that they use is protos. Protos. Now, I might be pronouncing that correctly. I might not, but y'all don't know. So we're just going to roll with it. So the word is protos, okay? And the word is, which means first. Okay, so what he's asking him when he's asking the greatest commandment, he's asking what command comes first? What is the foremost commandment? What is the most important? What commandment that if you're following God, what do you want to make sure that you are fulfilling, that you're obeying before you even worry about all that other stuff? What's the first commandment? And that's what this guy asked Jesus. So Jesus answers him. The most important is
Shema Israel.
Listen, Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Okay, and that's actually a quote from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Now, it's Jesus is quoting primarily from what's called, this is free, okay? This is what, 5 years of Bible college, so I'm going to boil this down for y'all. You can zone out if you want, but I think it's interesting. So he quotes from the Septuagint, and that is the, if you ever see that, if you ever see LXX, that's the marker for the Septuagint. Not XXX, LXX, okay? That's the marker for the Septuagint. And Jesus is quoting from the Septuagint, all right? And the Septuagint is a Greek translation, stay with me, it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's about 250 years before Jesus. They translated the Old Testament to Greek, and that's the Septuagint. So the Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew. Good job. Oh, you're cheating. You can't. No answers from pastors. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, okay? What did Jesus and his disciples speak? Some Greek. Yeah, that's true. They definitely had to. But what was their native language? Aramaic, exactly. They spoke Aramaic. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic. But Greek was the English of the day. It was the lingua franca. It was what all of the educated spoke. It was what everybody wrote in. It was the language of the Roman Empire. So if you were going to live in the Roman Empire, then you're going to speak Greek, at least somewhat, if you wanted to kind of talk and get around and send documents. So the even though the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and even though Jesus and his disciples, their native language was Aramaic, the kind of common translation of the Old Testament that everybody kind of used, at least across the Roman Empire, would have been the Septuagint, which was written in Greek, okay? I say all this because if you stopped what you were doing and you opened your Bible and you looked into Deuteronomy and you read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, when it said heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you read it, there's no mind in the Old Testament. It just says heart, soul, and strength. Okay? And this used to happen to me all the time. The pastor, when I was a kid, the pastor would preach. It's not Jimmy, by the way, so you can't say I said anything bad about him. But the pastor would preach, and he'd say, Jesus quoted from this passage. And then I'd flip over to the Old Testament, and I'd be like, that's a little different. It's just a little, it's not the same words. I'm like, how did they mess that up? They just right there. Well, I'm going to tell you why sometimes quotations of the Old Testament and the New Testament are off, are a little different. Okay? And the reason is, at least for this passage, what Jesus does is Jesus takes the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew translation that says heart, soul, and strength, and he takes the Septuagint, the Greek translation that says mind, soul, and strength, and he combines them to heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Now, the reason that a question that is common that you might be asking is, well, if Jesus and his disciples are primarily quoting from the Septuagint, why don't we use the Septuagint? Why isn't the Septuagint the source document for our Old Testament? Because if you look at any translation, and this could be the King James, I don't care which translation you use, if you study and you find the source document for the Old Testament, it will not be the Septuagint. It will be something called the Masoretic Text. The reason that Jesus and his disciples often quote from the Septuagint, yet it's not the source of the Old Testament in your Bible, is because what Jesus and the disciples are doing and what the translators who translated your Bible are doing are two different things. They have two separate goals, okay? The goal of Jesus and the disciples is to quote the Bible that the people knew, is to quote the verses that the people knew. What the people used, they wanted to use as a reference. Jesus combines in this passage the Hebrew and the Greek translation into this. What the translators are trying to do is they're trying to get us as close as possible to the original text. They want to find the oldest copy of something because that's probably the most accurate. Okay, so the translators are trying to get the most accurate translation. They're trying to get closest to the original documents. Jesus and his disciples are trying to use the Bible that people knew. Now, I'll say this. You can look far and wide, but when Jesus is quoting, and if you flip back and you look in the Old Testament, it might differ in wording, but it's not going to differ in content. Okay? It's just translations. It just happened. Every one of us reads translations, and they're going to be a little different. Okay? They're going to use slightly different words or slightly different verbiage. But that's what's happening here, okay? Jesus is quoting from a translation. And so anyway, if you, I know that's a long rabbit trail, but I just want to solve that mystery for you. If you ever look in your Bible and you read an Old Testament verse that's quoted in the New Testament, and then you flip back to where that passage was, it's going to be a little different. And that's not because anybody messed up. It's not because God's word isn't true. It's not because any of that. It's because the translators are trying to get as close as possible to the original documents, and Jesus and the disciples and the writers of the New Testament are quoting the Bible that people used. It's like if somebody back in the day would quote the King James, and then we're trying to read them today. I mean, it's just going to sound a little different, all right? So that's free, okay? That was what they told me. Like, after 5 years when I was going to graduate, they ushered me into Criswell's study, and they said, "We have a secret for you." And they told it to me, so I revealed it to you. No, don't tell anybody else. So Jesus answers, the most important is, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." All right? So, what is love? What is love? No, okay. Yeah. So, what is love? Okay, we got to figure this out. What is love? Well, in this passage, we can tell that love is an action, not a feeling. Love is an action, not a feeling. This passage isn't saying that we should feel a certain way about God. It's saying that we should behave a certain way because of God, okay? So the question that we're really asking is, how can we actively love God, okay? If we're going to love God with all our heart, how can we actively love God? And that's what it says. It says to love God with all of our cardia. Cardia. You've heard cardiac. Cardia. That's where it comes from. It means heart. Now, the what it really means is will or intentions or desires, but those all kind of seem like emotions, so a word I like to use is goals, maybe, goal. It's not an emotion, okay, but it's a will or intention, desire, goals. So we have to ask the question, how do we love God with our will or intentions, our desires, or our goals? That kind of idea of what are the desires of our heart. And it's kind of popular today to ask the question or to say, well, this person, I mean, their heart was in the right place. Yes, they did this thing, it didn't quite work out, but their heart was in the right place. Yes, you know, they married that person they shouldn't have married, but, you know, their heart was in the right place. Yeah, you know, it's kind of this, like, the old, like, Southern bless their heart, we kind of throw it away, like, their heart was in the right place. That's not really what we're talking about, okay? So if we're going to ask, how do we love God with our will and intentions, the question that comes to mind is, okay, what's your ultimate goal in life? What is your ultimate goal in life? If I handed you a sheet of paper and I said, hey, I want you to write down your number one goal in life, what would it be? Now, some of you might say, I'm just trying to make it through the week. I don't know about you. I've got kids. I've got a job. I've got all this stuff. I'm just trying to make it to where I don't murder anybody before the weekend, okay? All right? Yes, sir. Yeah, Sarah, I'm not going to say anything about Sarah. She's pregnant. Okay, so the ultimate goal in life. Now, if you can be that way. Trust me, we all have weeks where we go, I'm not looking at what's my mission statement? What's my vision statement for my life? What's my goal? Some of us are just, we're just trying to make it through. The problem is if we stay there, if we stay in the I'm just trying to make it through, you're gonna be there until you die. The week that you die, you will think, I'm just trying to make it through. And trust me, you do not want to get to the end of your days and live a life where the sum goal of your life is this person just wanted to make it through life. Life is not just something to get through, right? So I'm not saying that you can't have weeks or months or seasons of your life or years where you go, I'm just trying to make it through. That there are places and times for that. But if every week of your life is, I'm just trying to make it, man, to the weekend. I'm just trying to make it through life. There's a giant spider right there. I know. I'm gonna get it for you, Miss Sylvia. Just hold on. It's a big guy. Oh. Oh. Oh my gosh. It blends into the carpet. I got him. There you go. Exterminator. Add that to the list of skills. Yeah, it was pretty bad. It would have been really funny if I fell. Okay, so what's your ultimate goal in life? Okay, now if you wrote, I'm gonna give you the answer, okay? So I'd like to see what you guys all wrote, but if you just want the answer, I can give that to you as well. If your answer is anything other than to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, at the end of everything, then your answer's wrong. Okay? That's the answer. The answer is, at the end of my life, when I stand before Jesus, when I enter into heaven, I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If your goal in life, your ultimate goal, you can have all kinds of sub-goals. If your ultimate goal isn't that, then it's wrong. And we could probably all say that. Oh, my goal is, when I stand before Jesus, for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But how many of us actually live like that's our goal, right? How many of our goals aren't really more like, well, I want to get a good job so I can pay for stuff, so I can have insurance, so I can put the kids through college, so I can retire at some point and, just play golf or whatever, okay, go on a cruise, I don't know, whatever, Ronnie, what old people do, I don't know. So, you're not there yet? Okay. No, it's okay. So, I could tell, we can kind of like figure out what your ultimate goal is. Maybe you say, I don't really know. Your ultimate goal affects every important decision you make. I'm not saying it decides it, okay, but it should affect it, okay? Decisions like, who should I marry? Where should I work? What should my career be? How should I spend or invest my time, invest my money, my influence? How should I respond when people talk to me? How should I respond when people criticize me? What words should I use, et cetera, et cetera? We talked about it a little bit this morning when we read Matthew 6. You might say, and I might say, I'm saying this like I have this perfectly, but I'm right in the same boat with everybody else. I might say, well, my ultimate goal is to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But people can look at these things, these decisions that I've made, and they know where my treasure is. And they know where my heart is. They can look at how I spend my time and my money, my influence, all these decisions, and they can say, oh, I see where Josh has deposited his treasure. I can see where what he's worried about. Well, that's where his heart is. That's where his goal is, right? So if you don't know what your ultimate goal is, look at where you spent your time and your money and your treasures, your influence, the major life decisions you've made. That will tell you where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, Matthew tells us, that's where your heart is also, okay? So we shouldn't claim to love God with all of our heart if our ultimate goal is anything besides, well done, my good and faithful servant. We might love God, but we don't love God the way that we're commanded to with all our heart if our ultimate goal in life is anything besides this. And remember, this commandment is what? First. It's the greatest. It is the commandment we're supposed to be making sure we're following before anything else. Okay, so we can go through life, as a church throughout, and I don't mean this church, I just mean the capital C church, we focused on a lot of stuff over the centuries, a lot of sins, okay? We've taken a lot of stuff seriously, all right? Drinking and cursing, maybe gambling, watching movies, all kind of dancing. I mean, we're Southern Baptists, right? No dancing, okay? There's all kinds of stuff that we've taken seriously. How often do we come to this commandment, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, and ask ourselves the question, do we love God with all of our heart? Do we love God with all of our heart? It goes on to say we should love God with all of our... Anybody want to guess how you pronounce that? Not you. Anybody who's been in the seminary, you can't guess. Well, soul, yes. Not the English word, but the Greek word. Anybody know how to pronounce that? Sweet, so I can make it up. So, love God with all of your psuche. That's pronounced psuche. Psuche, soul. It means breath of life. It's the Greek equivalent, the literal translation of the Hebrew word that's used when God breathed life into Adam, okay? When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathed into him psuche, okay? The breath of life. It's translated soul. Now, I could ask the question, how do we love God with our life? But the thing about the psuche is it's not really like the life in terms of your totality, kind of like what we're talking about with all of our heart. It's really about your as you breathe. It's really about your living, how you go breath to breath, day to day. How do we love God with our living, okay? How do we love God with our breath of life? Sometimes it's easier to die for something than it is to live each day for it. Sometimes, okay? And before everybody gets mad, just hold on a second. Hang on. This is what I mean by that. What I mean by that is, okay, and I don't want to paint too dark of a scenario. So let's just say if something was going to happen to one of our loved ones, okay, let's say they needed a kidney, okay? If Caleb needed a kidney, all right, and they said, okay, you're a match because you're an identical twin, haha, so I'm going to give him one of my kidneys. Well, and there might be a chance, okay? They might say, okay, you've got to sign this waiver at the hospital, right? They're going to make you sign it. And they go, okay, because this surgery, even though we do it from time to time, we're still harvesting organs here, and it might go south, okay? So if it goes south, you can't sue us. There's a chance that you might not survive the procedure. Now, what do you think the chances are that I'm going to give Caleb one of my kidneys? 100%. I won't even think about it. We'll do the next day, whatever you got to do, okay? So it's that's what I mean by it's easier sometimes to die for something. Sometimes it's easier to make the big action, the big ask, to do the big service, okay? If any of us were called to risk our lives to save our loved ones, any of us would do it without asking, okay? But how many of us get up and every day, what? Every day those kids won't wake up to go to school. Every day, I'm not going to say anything about my spouse. She's wonderful and beautiful and very pregnant. But the thing is that guess what? People are annoying. Your kids can be annoying. Okay? Right, Audra? Yeah? Okay. Right? We all know, like, sorry, Carson. Sorry, Jackson. But, you die for them, but sometimes you don't even want to deal with them, right? Okay? That's just life. Like, It's sometimes it's easier to stand up and do the big, like, heroic gesture. It's harder sometimes to wake up every single day and live for someone, okay? So some of us, there are Christians throughout history who have been called to give up their lives for Christ, the martyrs, and who knows? We don't know what's going to happen in the government. We don't know what's going to happen with the U.S. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, China might decide to try and come over here. We have no idea, okay? So some of you sitting in this room might one day be called to give your life for Christ. And if you do that, that is a privilege and a blessing and an honor. And we see that there is, it is. But, so some of you might be called to give your life for Christ, but I guarantee you something, every single one of you are called to live for Christ every day. So I don't know, some of you may be called, some of us may be called to die, but all of us are called to live. So how do we love God with our living? Well, we need to not waste it. That's how you love God with living, is you don't waste the gift. You don't waste the breath that he's given you. The way to honor someone's sacrifice, the way that we honor the men and women who have died for us in all these wars, how do we honor them? We don't waste their service. We don't waste the freedom that they died for us, right? Well, let's not waste the breath that God has given us. John Piper wrote a really good book about this. Anybody want to guess the title? Don't Waste Your Life. Very good. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. Hits it right on the nose. John Piper wrote a really good book about it. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. It's not very big. Jimmy's got one. I've got one. You can't have any of our copies because you people never return it, but you can buy your own. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. Actually, I'll give you Jimmy's. He's not here if you want it. Don't Waste Your Life. John Piper wrote a really good book about it. So how do we not waste our life? Well, you wake up and you live each day to the fullest. Okay? You wake up and you live each day to your fullest. Ask yourself, when I'm on my deathbed and I look back at my life, what am I going to wish that I had done more of? What am I going to wish that I had done more of? I guarantee you it's not going to be, well, I really wish I had watched more television. I just missed out on that whole thing. It's not going to be, man, I really wish I'd gotten on social media and just gone on Twitter and just done all kinds of, tweeting back and forth. It's not going to be any of those things, all right? Well, let's see. What would it be, okay? Somebody did a few years back, they did a study. It's kind of morbid, but we'll walk through it. They interviewed a bunch of dying people, a bunch of terminally ill people, and they asked them, hey, what do you regret? Okay? And hopefully, by looking at this, we can take to heart what they say so that maybe we won't wind up in their shoes, okay? They asked these people, hey, what do you regret? Top five regrets, I'm about to tell you. Number five was, and this wasn't like a Christian organization, this was secular, okay? But the number five was, I wish I had chosen happiness more. That was the number five most common regret of people who were terminally ill or dying. They wish they had chosen happiness more. Did you know that happiness is a choice? Happiness is a choice. Now, I'm not saying, I understand there's clinical depression, we all have bad days, I'm not saying we all have to walk around with a smile on our face. I'm just telling you, these people said they wish they had chosen happiness more. Okay? They look back on their lives and they go, I wish that instead of misery and negativity, I wish I had chosen happiness more. You can choose happiness, or you can choose joy, probably is the Christian term we would go with, beyond your circumstances. Okay? You can choose joy. You can choose happiness, and we should choose it more. Number four, I wish I had spent more time with friends and family. By the way, none of these are going to be about money. None of these are going to be about, I wish I had just, you know, bought the jet ski or whatever it is. Okay? I wish I had spent more time with friends and family. And how true is that for any of us who've lost parents, right, or grandparents? I have both my parents. I saw them yesterday. They're not here because they're sinners, but I saw them. I have both my brothers, right? I have my wife. I have my two children, and the one that's currently baking in her, all right? So I have all that. But for those of you who don't, maybe you don't have a parent, how much would you give for one day? How much would you get? One conversation, one meal, right? I don't say that to bring everybody down, but the fact is, I mean, we have a hope, right? We have eternity, okay? But on this earth, we've all got a shelf life, people. So let's spend time with the people who are closest, that mean the most to us. Let's spend time with our friends and our family, because they're not always going to be here. You're not always going to be here. So let's make sure we spend our time wisely. That's the number four regret. They wish they'd spent more time with their friends or their family. Number three, I wish I had spoken my mind more. Now, some of y'all just calm down. I'm going to explain this before you leave this room and are empowered. So I looked at this, and basically what they were talking about was they wish they had, instead of holding and not telling somebody something, not telling somebody that they love them, or just not speaking their mind more, they just held it in. Because what happened, and even if you're upset, let's say somebody, you're a friend with somebody upsets you, you have two options. You can either go to them and say, hey, you upset me, you did this thing, you hurt my feelings, you know, whatever, killed my cat, whatever it was. I'm not looking at you, Andrew, I'm just saying. So, yeah. So you either go to that person or you don't, and that anger turns into what? Bitterness. And bitterness is a poison that you drink thinking it's going to hurt the other person, but it doesn't. So when we're talking about speaking your mind more, it's not so much that I'm just, you know, giving carte blanche to you go and just say anything that comes to your head, just speak it. But this is more in lines of, hey, if you need to tell somebody something, if you're not okay with somebody that you care about, go talk to them, okay? Go get it resolved. Get rid of that stuff. You have some beef with somebody for 20 years, a family, like somebody close, get rid of that. Go talk to them, okay? Because that anger is going to turn into bitterness, and people regret that more than not spending time with their friends and family. They regretted that more, okay? Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so much. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Now listen, okay? Calm down. It didn't say, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. It says, I wish I hadn't worked so much. Okay? I'm not saying, hey, when you get to work, just blow it off, man. Who wants to work? When you're at your job, work is unto the Lord. Be diligent. But they said, I wish I hadn't worked so much. I wish I hadn't worked so much. Here's the thing. There is, like, I looked this up. For like full time, there's like 130 odd million full time workers in America, and a few years back, there was almost 800 million unused vacation weeks. Those are 800 million vacation weeks that employers had put in the budget to give employees paid vacation weeks. 800 million. That means there's almost. I don't know who it is. I don't know which one of y'all aren't taking your vacation. I know it's Andrew. He doesn't take all of his vacation. Some of y'all do it the same thing. Y'all are not taking a week of free paid vacation to work for a company that when you get fired or quit or die, they will have someone in your office the next day. Okay? So take the vacation. It's free. You guys are giving up weeks, 800 million weeks. Jeff, go on vacation. Stop working so hard. All right? Or I'm sorry. Stop working so much. Work hard. Work at your job. Be diligent. Take pride in your work. But number two, above those other things, they said, I wish I hadn't worked so much because I missed games with my kids. I miss dinners. I miss this. I never saw. I don't know how many people that I read about in this study that were like, I always had wanted to go to Paris my whole life, 80 years. I always had wanted to. I always planned to. Didn't happen. Take the vacation. Number one, I wish I had pursued my dreams. Now, in context, I want to say that this needs to be, again, all this is in view of your ultimate goal, okay? So if your ultimate goal is to live a life with which God is pleased with, then your dreams should somehow kind of line up with that. But the thing is, pursue your dreams. Life is short. Pursue your dreams. All right, we need to get moving. So I'm going to go through this real fast. So choose happiness instead of negativity. Spend time with your loved ones instead of watching TV. Speak your mind. Don't get bitter. Don't spend so much time at work and pursue your dreams. All right, let's go through these. We shouldn't claim to love God with all of our soul and then waste the life that he's given us. Right. Actually, you know what? I think I'm going to finish. I've got a bunch left. So we're going to do the other two next week because I'm going to be here next week. So, you know what? I'm going to go back through these a little slower. Isn't that nice? I'm cutting you guys out early. Next week, we're gonna finish this, okay? We're going to talk about the other two parts that we should love God with all of, all right? But just to finish, we need to love God. Let's choose happiness. Choose happiness. Spend time with your loved ones. Speak your mind. Go talk to that person. Don't get bitter. Don't turn out like Ronnie. Don't spend so much time at work, a job that, you might have great bosses, but if you work for some like corporate whatever, they don't care about you, right? And you know how I know they don't care about you? Because they're letting you stay at work and not use your vacation. How many times have you go to them and they're like, all right, you know, I've got a week's worth of vacation. And they go, oh man, I don't know what we'd do if you weren't here. The place would fall apart if you weren't here. It'd burn to the ground. No, it wouldn't. It's going to be fine. Everything will be all right. Go on your vacation and pursue your dreams. If your ultimate goal in life is to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, then if your heart is in line with God's heart, his desire for your life, then whatever dreams you have, he's given you. Okay? Did you hear me? This is the last point, and I'll let you go. Okay? If your heart is lined up with God's heart, okay, your desire, and you're following him, then the dreams that you have are dreams that he has given you. I don't mean like actual dreams. You get what I'm saying? Your passions, your pursuits, okay? That's what he's given you. So use that. Honor him with it. If God has given you a passion for something, if he's given passion for music, then honor God with your music. If he's given you a passion to work with kids, then work with kids. Whatever he's given you a passion for, okay? Now some of you, be careful, because you're going to go home and you go, hey, God said for me to pursue my passions. My passions are to take naps. I like to sleep. So I'm going to take a nap today, and I'm not going to help you around the house, honey. So I didn't say that, okay? Your heart has to be lined up with God's. All right. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the deacons come up, and then I need the sound team. We're going to come up. We'll do one last song. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you've given us. Father, we pray that with this first commandment, the greatest commandment, that we keep it first and foremost, that we love you with all of our heart. We love you with our goal, our ultimate goal in life. I pray that everyone in this room, our goal in life, our dream, our desire, our intention, our will is that we get to the end of our days and we stand before you and we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And every major decision that we make in light of that. Second, I pray that we everyone in this room, that we love you with our living, with the breath you've given us, that we don't waste our life, Father, but we love and we pursue our dreams and we spend time with those who are important to us. And we choose happiness, Father. We choose joy in our circumstances. Father, thank you for each and everyone in this room. Father, I just pray that you be with us, that you help remind us of what's truly important. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jimmy is, he's just on vacation this week. Next week, he's going to be teaching at a men's conference. So please be in prayer for him. He is in town, or he will be in town tonight. He's actually, we've got the one service that is happening at New Jerusalem Baptist Church. He's actually delivering the message. So if you want to go complain to him about anything I said today, or if you just miss his face, you can see him tonight for that. But he will be gone next week, and we will finish up the greatest commandment. If y'all will go ahead and stand with me, we'll do a closing song, and then we will get you guys out of here.
Of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself.